So this is the fourth sermon I've done on this series, looking at the Song of Songs. And we've seen this is a love poem, if you're not familiar with it, in the Old Testament. And we've explored it as giving us a picture, as Christians, of what it means to experience love. And particularly, what does it mean to know God's love in a personal way? It's an image, we believe, this book, of what does it mean to know God truly. And the passage that we read today, there's a similar passages throughout the book, where basically this man takes time to tell the woman that he loves what he appreciates and loves about her, exactly what he loves about her. And this is something that we're forever used to. A lot of our songs, our pop songs and love songs about, you know, people tell you how beautiful and wonderful the person is that they love and describe it to them. It's a very common kind of song. In the Song of Songs, if you read it, this man reaches for every possible image that he can find to describe the woman that he loves and how much he appreciates her beauty. And she, you know, and so in the passage we read, he compares it to wine and the fragrance of different spices, what it's like to drink honey and milk, delicious fruits and all the wonderful things that he can think of. This is how much he appreciates her and her love and her beauty. And if you read earlier in chapter 4, before our reading, he describes how nice all her different body parts are and what he likes about them. Again, this is why I cut these readings quite short, so that we don't make people blush to have to read it in public. But so there's this impulse to delight and describe all the beautiful and parts and qualities of someone that we love. It's a universal experience, actually. And it's an aspect of love we haven't looked at yet in the Song of Songs, but it's important. And the truth is that romantic love in particular, but all kinds of love, actually, in their own way, they're bound up with the feeling that the person that we love is beautiful or attractive or desirable in some way. They're actually worth paying attention to. And it's a cliche, isn't it? A husband or a wife will say, you know, well, I'm married to the most beautiful woman in the world, or he's the most handsome man there is. Even though, of course, objectively, there can only be one person who meets that particular description, but it's how people feel when they're in love, and not just in romantic love either. You know, most people with children, you'll know your own child appears to be the cutest possible thing, the best-looking baby in the world. Even if they happen to have a face, you know, that only a mother could love, you know, that's the point. She loves it. They're so cute. And one of the signs that we know over time that we're coming to love someone is that even people who are not particularly beautiful by world standards can come to appear very attractive to us. There's a saying we all know, yeah, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. It's the idea that the appreciation we have for someone makes them seem beautiful to us. And even when that might not be obvious to others. And lovers go so far even as to idealise their partner and to describe them as being absolutely perfect and not lacking in any kind of beauty. And so the lover in this passage, this is how he talks about his woman. He says, "You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you." And what I want to say today is I think we can understand that this sentence here is actually a word for us about how God views us, all of us. So God, our Creator, he views us with his love as being absolutely desirable and attractive and beautiful, and he has a deep appreciation for how amazingly made we are. And so one of the experiences that Christian people can have and hopefully will have is the experience of basking in this warm glow of the adoration of God for us. I hope that Holly experiences that as she grows up. And so this is something, of course, it sounds really nice to say God loves us and thinks we're great, but I think a lot of people have trouble with it. It's a difficult topic. And even as I start to talk about it, some people might have thought about reasons why that's not true. And I'm going to spend a bit of time today describing some of our difficulties with this area and experiencing the love of God and his genuine feeling that we're great. Because I want to address the reality. In my experience, many people, even people who've been Christians a long time, live with a fundamental view that God doesn't really like them very much or has a negative view of them. Or that the Bible teaches that God's love for us is a bit cold, you know, that he does care for us perhaps, but equally that there's a disfavour and disappointment in God's attitude towards us and a desire to judge us and for that. And I think the picture that many people have of God is not this infatuated lover from the Song of Songs, but perhaps someone more like an angry school teacher, you know, or a stern and... Sorry, apologies to any school teachers here. I'm sure you're not like that. Or a stern and disciplinarian father, you know, or a watchful boss wants to make sure that we do the right thing and don't get away with anything. Or a judge who's weighing up everything we do all the time. And we'll think in a minute about where that picture might actually come from, and it's a surprising place. But firstly, just say the biblical picture of God is not like this. In many places, this is made very plain. So in Genesis 1 and 2, right at the beginning of the Bible, we hear that God, in his creation, carefully forms human beings, he says, out of the dust of the earth, to be good and glorious creatures who reflect his image in the world. He's like a sculptor in this picture who makes a beautiful image out of clay, a beautiful work of art, and then breathes life into it so it can live. And again, in Psalm 139, this psalm speaks about God as a master craftsman and a weaver who shapes people in their mother's womb. I think we sang about that in one of our songs in the beginning. In verses 13 to 14 of the psalm, it says, "For it was you, God, who formed my inward parts, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and that I know very well." And of course, as Jesus said, he showed us God in his attitude to us is like a warm, loving father who carries his children, cares for them, looks after them, and thinks they're wonderful. That's what his love is like. So if you think, how does God feel about you? What do you think about that? Well, the Bible says God feels about us like a parent who watches over their child sleeping at night, or an artist hanging his masterpiece on the wall, or like friends on a football team who've just won a great victory together and are rejoicing and the way they look at each other. And yes, he feels like a lover looking at a beautiful woman that he loves. Or, again, her looking at her man as well. And the woman also has great things to say about her lover in the Song of Songs as well. And so this experience of knowing how precious and wonderful we are to God is actually one of the feelings that should be the birthright of every child of God. So the question is, why do many people not experience this? And I think there are at least two reasons, one of which is to do with our own experience of ourselves, and the other is to do with things that come from outside us in our lives. So one of the things you might think about when we hear a claim that I'm making, that when God looks at us, he's essentially saying to us this, what the lover in the Song of Songs says, that you are altogether beautiful, there is no flaw in you. You might say, well, I know that's not true. I have all these parts of me that I don't like. There are lots of flaws in me. That's not true. And we all know that, actually. We think about, I can think of many things that are not great about me. And we all know, of course, all the flaws in other people because they're even easier to see. You know, look around. Don't look around. Are there no flaws in anyone here? You know, and look at people who do terrible things, murderers, all the rest of that. Are there no flaws in them too? It sounds like God is saying, I've got rose-coloured glasses. I don't really see people as they are. So I think we need to be clear more about who we are before God and what does it actually mean for God to love us in this way and to think this way of us. Because I think the thing to understand is for us, we're human beings, and for us, perfection is always a relative category. That is, we're created and we're limited. And so perfection is about where we're going, what we can be and what we should be in God's plan, and something that we're growing towards under his care. So perfection for us is a movement that goes on forever under God's love. And so in Genesis it says, when we were made, God said, this is very good. It's not perfect. It's very good. And it's supposed to move towards becoming even more good. And so for God, when God says, I see no flaw in you or you're perfect, what he means is that the plan he has for us in his love is for this continual growth into something that is flawless and will be perfect. And just think about how you see children. This is how we understand this. So children are very good as they are, aren't they? They're very good. There's nothing wrong with being immature, but they're not yet what they will be. They're growing into something that will be mature. And we don't say that because that they're bad or flawed because of that. And this is what I think God is saying to us when he says, you are, there's no flaw in you. I can see what you will be, and this is what I planned for you. But of course, sometimes things do go wrong on the way, we know, as we grow. And this is where the idea of sin comes in and people think about this. And what happens is in our lives, we often make choices that, in a sense, disfigure or hurt the beauty that God's put in us. Like someone who might, you know, cut their face or something like that to disfigure themselves. And so sin is the way in which we distort this plan and the beauty for us that God has given us. And so one of the reasons we might find it hard to accept that God thinks we're amazing, that God actually thinks we're really good, perfect and flawless, is that we're aware of what we've done to ourselves. We're aware of our failures. We're aware of this. But the thing is, we need to understand in the Bible's view that this is not actually who we truly are. That actually God's plan for us is who we really are. And so when we fail, that doesn't get in the way of God's love for us. He just wants to fix us and to heal us and bring us back to this flawless plan. And so we have to grow and learn, and he wants that for us too. Another time, it's great to talk about, repentance and the seriousness of sin and all those things. And we talk about that quite a bit. But that's not what the message is today. Fundamentally, the point is, God thinks we are great. God thinks that you are amazing. That is the bottom level. You can't get deeper than that. And so our image of ourselves can get in the way of that understanding. And the other thing that gets in this way, perhaps, of experiencing this kind of warm glow of adoration from God is that his words of love are not the only words that we hear about ourselves as we go through life, whether or not we're lovable. You know, all of us know there are words that come from outside of us that say different things, aren't there? Some of these may come from people around us, our family, people in our social group, people in our work or school or church or other things, people who say things about us that are not great, who judge and condemn us and point out the flaws that we have. So we hear things all the time, you know, you're ugly, you're stupid, you're too quiet, you're too loud, you're clumsy, you're weak, you're lazy, you'll never succeed, you'll never do anything right. I mean, how many of these messages have you heard over your life? Or similar things. Worse things than that too, of course. And social media has, of course, opened up the Pandora's box of negative words for people instantly to be able to access each other and tell them all about how bad they are, particularly for young people who are very vulnerable to this kind of messages. But wherever they come from, you know, we do have these constant negative messages that we receive that we're flawed, we're not loved, we're not acceptable. And it's easy to believe that because it meets up with our own sense of our weakness inside. This is noise, and it drowns out God's words of love and affirmation to us. And the Bible would tell us that the ultimate source of those messages is actually the devil himself. So one of the names for the devil in the Bible is the Satan, which means the adversary. He's the adversary of God, and also he's described in the New Testament as the accuser of God's people, the accuser. And this means like someone who is a court prosecutor who's going to make you pay because you've done the wrong thing. And so an accuser makes a case against a criminal. And so Satan, in the Bible, it says he acts like a prosecuting lawyer against humanity, pointing out constantly all our mistakes, all our flaws, in order that it will appear that God has failed to create a beautiful world that is good, that it will appear so. And so the speech of the accuser is a constant flow of accusation against God's children about their flaws. And of course, in that, he often hits upon real things that we have done wrong. And it makes it seem like that means that God and other people will not love us, that we are not good, we're broken and flawed. And so we need to recognise, I think, when we hear these words, that this is Satan's voice to us. And I want to say that because I think many people have come to believe that this is what the voice of God sounds like. That God wants us to be riddled with guilt and shame so that we'll do the right thing. And people believe that. So that we'll try harder. But that's not his words. It's not what he's saying. And when we take that voice and use it on other people, perhaps we're trying to shape them up, trying to get them to understand what they need to do. We just need to understand we're speaking, I believe, Satan's words to them. Yeah. Now, of course, God does often point out to us things that we need to change in our lives. But when that voice is a gentle voice. It's a caring voice that invites us to change. It's not the same thing as these words that say we're bad. Because God wants us to be healed. And Jesus came into the world to share our shame and our sin so that we could become perfect again. This is what the point. So the Song of Songs, I think, as we read this love poem, it shows that behind the veil of negativity that we take on and we experience in life, we can hear God's real words to us. He says, "You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you." You know, I know that there are a few, we're Aussie blokes here, and we don't like to, being told that you're beautiful, it doesn't maybe, hit the mark. But the point is not about being beautiful or whatever we think that means. It means God is saying to us, well, each of us, you are okay. You're all right. You are good. This is what I think of you. And to hear that and to take it in is an invitation to understand that who we are, just as we are, is a delight to God. And in fact, you contribute personally to the infinite joy of the eternal God just by existing. And the image that we read about in the Song of Songs we talked about is that our heart is like a garden. It's full of beautifully fragrant plants and spices, henna and nard, cinnamon, saffron, incense, myrrh and aloe. And it's a lie. He says, you are like a selection of the finest and most fragrant spices. And we thought about different smells here. All of them are unique, and they all are to be enjoyed in their own way, and they're all wonderful, and they all have different meaning and different taste and different scent. And that's why I wanted you to bring in your favourite scents today and to think about them. Because each of these smells is unique in its own way, and it brings pleasure in its own way just by existing. It exudes a fragrance. Maybe you can smell some of it now. I can certainly smell the lemon from where I'm sitting. So the young man in the Song of Songs, he urges his beloved, this is how I see you. I want you to open up. I want your fragrance to spread everywhere so that it can be enjoyed by me and everyone. Don't be like a locked garden, he says. Don't keep yourself locked up. Don't keep yourself to yourself. You are beautiful. Open up. And I think this is a clear call. God sees us this way. He wants us to open up our hearts to him, and for his spirit to blow over us and to stir up the wonderful things inside us, the fragrances that are, and spread them around so people can delight in them too. We have wonderful things to share with the world, all of us. The woman says, awake, north wind, and come, south wind, blow on my garden that its fragrance may spread everywhere. I believe this is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God coming upon our spirit and making our beautiful fragrance before God go out into the world. A few years ago, I visited the town of Sorrento, which is on the coast of Italy. And as I came in on the bus into the town, I noticed this beautiful fragrance in the air blowing in through the windows. And I looked out and I saw the town is actually full of citrus trees planted alongside of the road, oranges and lemons and all that. And as I came past into the town, the wind blew this fresh scent over you. This is what the town smells like. It was a wonderful thing and completely gratuitous, really. It's just grace. This is just how they smell. But I think this is a picture of the enjoyment that God has of us when we open our hearts to him, and others can have too. And what he wants, he just enjoys the way that we are. And so this sense of our goodness and that God appreciates us, it's a helpful thing perhaps for our present well-being to understand that we are okay and good before him. But it's also a central part of the Christian message of the good news of Jesus. Because what we see in Jesus is someone who we can say he is genuinely flawless and beloved by God, and that's obvious to all who knew him. So when Jesus was baptized, as Holly was today, the voice of the Father came from heaven saying, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. So he said, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. I like him. He's good. I'm pleased with him. And this is what he says to all of us who come to him, to Holly and others as well. I'm well pleased with you. And so Jesus' life he gave to us, he restores this image of God in us and opens us up again to grow into this pleasing image and perfection before God. And in time, each of us will learn what our own special fragrance is, what our own personal gift is and identity from God. The fragrance is just ours and no one else's that God loves. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus says to the church in Pergamum, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. A new name, the only you know. And so one promise of the Christian life is that one day you will know exactly who we really are and who we're meant to be and what God has always planned for us to become, and we will become that because he loves us. This is a promise. And so for us, I think there are a few applications we might take away from this today. The main one is to try and restore in ourselves, if we can, the voice of God and listen to him when he speaks to our heart about how he appreciates us. I would encourage you to spend some time today, perhaps, or this week, writing out for yourself the good things that you know about yourself and thank God for them, because they're a gift from him. Even just thank God for the fact that you're alive, because that's a great gift. And acknowledge that you're good. Give thanks for it, because thanksgiving is the opposite of a critical attitude. And that's how God sees us. He gives thanks for us. And if we do this, then it becomes easier to acknowledge before God where we have failed, because we know that he actually accepts us, he loves us, he wants to. It's not a judgment. And also, perhaps, take some time this week to affirm other people as well. The voice of Satan is very strong in our world, and we need to consciously speak in a different way. The church, particularly, should be a place where people don't hear condemnation or accusation. And I'd urge you to reflect, where are the words we speak coming from? God genuinely delights in other people, and he sees goodness in them that we might not. And so we need to open our hearts and minds to this as well, the beautiful fragrance that comes from other people that God's put in them. You might put in your mind someone today, who should I speak words of appreciation over, just to tell them how good they are and what they're good. So I just want to, this is our reflection today, that affirmation is one of our callings as people who know God's love. So as we finish this reflection, I'd just like to take a minute to sit with God and listen to him, maybe take in the smells around you, or think about your favourite smell, and remember, we are a wonderful fragrance to God our Father, and he loves us that way. So let's just sit in quiet for a moment, and I'm going to pray for us then. We thank you, Father, that you made us and you made us good. We pray that you would lead us to become very good and indeed to become perfect in the image that you have made us to show of your love, your glory and greatness. We pray that you would help us to hear your voice in the midst of all the other message we hear, that we would be affirmed in your love and your care for us. We would know in our hearts that you think we're okay. And so I pray that all of us here today would grow in that experience and in also our ability to show love to others and to affirm them. So we thank you that Christ has come to perfect us and to lead us back to you where we've gone away. So we pray all this in his name. Amen.